How do we know? How do we know that we are forgiven of God? How do we know that we belong to God's kingdom? If it doesn't depend on our own performance, then what? I've already indicated that it is by the blood of Jesus Christ, but how can we know that from reading Scripture? Look at what John 10 says to us. Actually, Jesus himself says this in John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But what does Jesus say? I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's how we know whether or not we belong to the kingdom of God. Do you believe that Jesus laid down his life for people like you and me? That's how we know. Jesus died in my place. Jesus is my righteousness. Christian, that is what you can say by faith. Jesus is your righteousness. For those believing in Jesus Christ, you can be assured that your sins are forgiven. And what Jesus would say is, now go and live. Live in that freedom. Live in that righteousness that I have already obtained for you. With that, we have the privilege and the assurance that God will hear us as we come to Him in prayer. In addition to the announcements in the bulletin, I also want to bring to your attention this announcement for our prayer this morning and for your prayers in your homes, and that is for Jason Whitman. Apparently, he had a surgery on his foot that did not go well, or at least it was not helpful. And so he seeks answers from a specialist for his foot. And so let us be in prayer for him. Let us now come before our God in believing prayer, knowing that he does hear us because of our good shepherd, Jesus, who has laid down his life for us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we enter into your presence this morning with the hope and the expectation that you hear our praises and receive them, and that you will hear our prayers and answer them because of Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, who laid down his life so that our sins might be covered, that we might be made righteous in your sight, and that we might be made acceptable. We thank you, O God, for your love in not withholding your Son from us, but giving him, knowing that this is exactly what we needed. And so today, Heavenly Father, may we rejoice again in the Lord Jesus Christ and in your love for us through him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the forgiveness of sins that you give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you also, O God, for the great benefits that Jesus Christ has gained for us. Certainly the forgiveness of sins, but we thank you also that through his death and resurrection, he has gained for us the Holy Spirit. O Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit may dwell within us so that where we continue to struggle with sin, we would be given victory. Where we continue to face temptation, may you give us strength to stand. Where we, Heavenly Father, struggle in our lives, may you give us the strength to go on. Where we have found ourselves to be hopeless, may we be given a sense of hope. And so, dear God, we pray that your Spirit would create in us the kind of love that you command of us, to love you above all and to love our neighbor as ourselves. O Heavenly Father, we look to you for this because we do not do this naturally, but rather we need your supernatural work. We need your Spirit living within us. And with that hope, Heavenly Father, out of love for others, we look to You. Father, we pray for those of this congregation who are walking contrary to Your way, who are living in the habits of sin and doing so unrepentant. Dear Father in heaven, bless the elders as they seek to shepherd these four individuals who are deliberately and persistently living in sin. May You, Heavenly Father, give these individuals a repentant heart. May you break the stubbornness of their heart so that they would turn back to You. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the elders might conduct themselves in such a way that they might rightly and accurately represent Jesus Christ by their love, by their concern, by their patience. And we pray, dear God, that through all of this, You might bless these means to return the straying sheep to the fold. Dear Father in heaven, we pray for Your care upon Brother Jason, who is seeking direction from a specialist for the ailment of his foot. May You direct his steps. May You make it clear to him and to those that he consults that he might find relief. And also, O God, in the midst of this, may You give to him peace. And may he know that You are with him. Whether things turn out physically good or whether they do not turn out as he would hope, may he know that You are still his God and that You go with him. Father, You know of others in the congregation who are dealing with various ailments. May You be with each one, that You would give healing where healing is needed, that You would give hope and encouragement along the way. Be with those, Heavenly Father, who have become wearied by all the restrictions of COVID, and for those dealing perhaps even with the ailment of COVID. Lord God, may You sustain each one according to their need. Dear Father, we also pray for this congregation as they seek an under-shepherd, someone to join with the elders in shepherding this body of believers. And so we pray for Your direction upon David Klompien as he has received a call from this congregation. May You give to him wisdom and insight to know what Your will is for his life. And we pray, dear God, that as he considers that call, may You bring things to his attention. May You lay matters upon his heart so that it may become very clear to him as to how he ought to respond, so that Your will may be done in this matter. And also, Heavenly Father, be with this congregation, that they too, in their interactions with him, whether it be by phone calls or emails or other contact, that they too may represent clearly the needs of this congregation so that he might know whether or not his gift set and skill set is well suited for service here. And so, dear God, we pray for Your leading in all the ways in which You lead, in providential ways, but also the prompting of Your Spirit. Lord God, we look to You in this matter. Dear Father, we pray for our brother Reuben Cernas as he engages in church planting here in the Chicago Heights area. We thank You, dear God, for new visitors that You have brought along their path. May it be that they would be enveloped and that they might have a sense of belonging with that congregation. We pray also, dear God, that You would open up a door for them to have a permanent facility where they might meet on a regular basis and be used as their headquarters, so to speak, where they might gather together for worship and Bible studies and fellowship. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for their efforts to reach out into the community. Lord, may You lead them to those efforts and make it clear as to how they ought to go about that, and that You would already be preparing people in the community as they contact them. May it be that they would have a ready response to join and to desire to know You and to fellowship with them. O Lord, our God, we pray also for those who are celebrating birthdays this week. We are grateful for the lives of Janet Terpstra and Henry Youngman and Sam Leap. May You bless them as they reflect on Your goodness to them, adding another year to their lives. And may they anticipate that in the coming year, You will be the God who will go with them. O Father in heaven, we bring our prayers and petitions to you, knowing that you do receive us in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it is in his name that we pray. Amen. As we prepare to open God's Word, as we had noted before, what a privilege it is, in number 119L, the psalmist speaks about the benefit and the beauty and the wonder of God's revelation to us. And so we will stand to sing the three stanzas of number 119L, speaking about the eternal nature of God's Word and also how it is that it directs our lives. May this, in a sense, be a prayer as we anticipate opening God's Word this morning. Please stand to sing the three stanzas, number 119L. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3, you find that on page 256 in your pew Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 3, page 256. I remember as a kid attending a number of family reunions, and of course, as I began to get older, it was surprising to me, I guess, or enlightening to me to learn that not only did I have uncles, but my mom had uncles, and my dad had uncles, great uncles. And so we called them uncles, but they, of course, were great uncles, and to realize that these were brothers and of my grandmother and brothers of my grandfathers. Well, in the scripture reading this morning, we meet a great uncle. And his name is Abner. Abner, of course, is an uncle to Saul. But Saul, King Saul, is dead. And one of Saul's sons has a rather strange name. It's a long name, Ish-bosheth. Doesn't sound very familiar to us, but Ish, if we pronounce it properly, it would be Ish, which means man of, and then Bosheth means shame. How'd you like to have that for a handle going through life? What's your name? My name is Man of Shame. Well, that's Ish-bosheth. And in this story, we learn about Ish-bosheth and great Uncle Abner. So kind of keep that in mind as we read. We'll eventually touch on the first 25 verses here, but to get things started, we'll read the first 12. Before we read from God's Word, let us bow and ask for His blessing, shall we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to You this morning wanting to know what Your Word has to say, what You are telling us about Yourself and about Your ways. We also want to know, Heavenly Father, how that intersects with our lives. And therefore, O God, give our minds insight and understanding to understand what is being said. And with our heart, Heavenly Father, may You give us an appetite so that we long for this word, even as we have just sung. And as we leave this place, Heavenly Father, may there be something within our will that You change by Your word and by Your Spirit, that we want to respond in some fashion to say with our lives that we love You. Father, may Your word have that effect upon our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And the sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel. His second was Chileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream of Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word, because he feared him. There ends the reading for now, congregation. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open before you as we give our attention to a chapter that's probably not so familiar. And some of you might even ask, what an odd passage to choose for a sermon. Last time I was here, I had preached from Psalm 78. And we summarized it in the word hope. Why should we study the events of the Old Testament? And Psalm 78 would tell us, so that we might set our hope in God. That's why we have this chapter in the Bible, as well as all of the other chapters in the Old Testament, so that we might set our hope in God. But more specifically, what might we expect from this particular chapter this morning? As I consider the season that we've been through in the last year, with probably two major events, COVID being one of them, but also the political arena in which there has been a national election, and all of the things leading up to that and all the fallout after that. And perhaps you might have concerns about what impact is that going to have on the United States of America? What is that going to have upon our own economy? What's it going to have? What impact is it going to have on the future of our nation? These are big events. But what I would like to draw your attention to this morning, congregation, is that these were the same kind of political events that were going on in the days of David. But the big question that we ought to be asking as Christians is, in the midst of all of this upheaval, in the midst of all of this confusion, in the midst of all of this uncertainty, what's happening to the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And I think what we find in our text this morning is great inspiration to say the kingdom of Jesus Christ is alive even when we may not be able to see it clearly, and it is marching forward even when we cannot detect it. And what seems especially strange this morning, if you look at the title of the sermon, a self-serving leader in Christ's kingdom. What? A self-serving leader in Christ's kingdom? That's not the way that things are supposed to be. And yet that's the way it is in David's day with great Uncle Abner and his nephew Ishbosheth. First of all, let us notice the rebellion of a self-serving leader. The self-serving leader, let me just say it right here, the self-serving leader is Abner. And he is in rebellion against a number of things, but particularly he rebels against God's plan. He rebels against God's plan. What exactly is God's plan? Well, I want you to notice that Abner is fully aware of what that plan is. If you go to chapter 3, verse 9. He's dealing with his nephew. His nephew is upset because his father had a concubine. And we'll say more about that later. But Uncle Abner had kind of taken him for a night as his wife. Ishbosheth is upset about that. And now Abner is upset because Ishbosheth is upset. And what does Abner say? In verse 9 he says, God do so to Abner and more also if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him. In other words, Abner, Uncle Abner, knows exactly what God has revealed to David. And what is it? Verse 10, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan, which is one of the northern cities, down to Beersheba, which is a southern city. It would be like saying, and this man will be the president of the United States from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. That's the idea of what he's saying here. At this point in time, Saul had died. And you would think that immediately David would take up the kingdom. But no, if we back up, we learn that Abner had taken one of Saul's sons, his nephew Ishbosheth, to say, I'm going to set you up as king so that we can continue the kingdom so that David doesn't get it all. Now, God's plan has been clear. One of the main messages that we gain from reading the books of Samuel, and the reason that we have 1st and 2nd Samuel is because back in the day, before they had printed thin pages like this, they would have put it on a scroll. And if you put 1st and 2nd Samuel all in one scroll, you get such a big scroll that you can't manage it. So they cut it in half. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 2nd Samuel. But there's one theme that is running through the entirety of it, and that is, in 1 Samuel in particular, God is establishing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and he is taking that kingdom and then transferring it to David. In a sense, that's the upshot of both 1 and 2 Samuel. Let me show you this, just to get a sense of what Abner is fully aware of, but has a plan against. Go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. You remember, boys and girls, how Saul was the first king. But in one of the early battles, he doesn't wait for Samuel to offer the sacrifice. Samuel doesn't come. He doesn't come. He doesn't come. Saul offers the sacrifice. And just as Saul is finishing the sacrifice, here comes Samuel. And Samuel says, Saul, what have you done? What have you done? And then this is what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 13 at verse 14. God has this to say through Samuel to Saul. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. There it is, already at the beginning of Saul's reign. Then turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. You remember that Saul had a son. His son's name was Jonathan, most likely the heir to the throne. But this is what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 23 at verse 17. Jonathan says to David at 1 Samuel 23:17, and he said to David, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And I could show you another half a dozen references throughout 1 Samuel where this is being made exceedingly clear. For the sake of time, I won't show you more. But how does Abner know this? It's been talked about through probably at least half of the reign of Saul. Saul reigns about 40 years. But for the last 15, it has been clearly known that David is going to be the next king. So when Saul dies, what we have is Uncle Abner saying, "No, I don't want to go in that direction." He wants to go his own way. And in that sense, we find that Abner is rebelling against the kingdom of God and ultimately the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because look at verse 6 of our text. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. How did Abner do this? Well, for about 5 years, I suspect, he was doing all kinds of maneuvers, but finally, he didn't seem to be getting traction. So with about 2 years, after about 5 years, what did he do? Step back to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Samuel 2, verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, which is his nephew, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. What did Abner want in all of this? Abner wanted to be a prominent man in a prominent kingdom. And so instead of allowing the kingdom to go over to David, he stands in the way and tries to make it his own kingdom. You see what we have going on here, congregation? Abner is not a Philistine. Abner is not an Ammonite. Abner is an Israelite, which means you can be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and you can sit in a pew every Sunday and you can still be in rebellion against God. Abner was not ignorant of what God was doing. Abner knew very well what the plan of God was. But Abner said, "I don't want to do the will of God." How many of you here this morning, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but I want you to ask for reflection on your own life. How many of you know exactly what God wants out of your life, but you're going a different direction? How many of you in your own heart of hearts and perhaps in the privacy of your own lives are going a direction that is contrary to the ways of God? Young people, you've been baptized. You've been to Sunday school class. You've been to catechism class. You know. You know what God wants of you. Are you going a different way? Are you doing your own thing? It would not be safe for Abner to continue to rebel against God, and it is not safe for us, congregation, to rebel against the ways of God and think that we can stay safe in the kingdom of God. Well, his rebellion is certainly against God's plan, but I want you to notice that his rebellion also harms others. It is hurtful. It is harmful to others. It is harmful, obviously, to Ishbosheth. He comes along to his nephew, Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth, I want you to be king. Your dad Saul is dead. We don't know if Ishbosheth had any pushback against this or not. But Ishbosheth is swept along with Abner's plan. And now Ishbosheth is now in it with his uncle, also rebelling against the plan of God. Ishbosheth must also know that God is planning to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul to the house of David, but Ishbosheth is now in it. Do you see, congregation, how our own sins oftentimes involve the lives of others? And it's not just ourselves that we bring down the path of rebellion, but we bring others along and we do harm to them. Probably the most obvious in our text is Rizpah. Not a well-known lady, perhaps, but she had been a part of Saul's household. Unfortunately, in those days, the kings of Israel behaved themselves like other kings, and a king would show somewhat of his prominence by the number of women that he had either as wives or as concubines, kind of a second-hand wife. And oftentimes these relationships were not just for personal pleasure, but they were also for making alliances with other nations. We're not sure exactly why Saul had Rizpah in his harem, but he does. And so now Abner treats this woman as a piece of property for his own pleasure, possibly even for his political advantage. Having a one-night stand with this lady was perhaps more of a political statement whereby Abner was saying, I have a right to the kingdom. I am going into the former king's concubine. I am behaving as king because I want to be king. But as he pursues his own interests and his own desires, he is doing harm to this woman. Let's think about that, men. When we go beyond the bounds of marriage, even if it's only with our thoughts or with our eyes, we feed an industry that is highly disrespectful. But it's more than disrespectful to women. It is harmful to women. And so what we do in the privacy of our own minds, what we do in the privacy with our own phones and screens, we need to protect the lives of women. Something that Abner did not do. And so finally, when he decides to give the kingdom over, he leaves Ishbosheth kind of in the lurch, doesn't he? Ishbosheth is left very vulnerable. And so let us understand, congregation, how our own selfish ways certainly harm others. It harms the kingdom of God. It gives it a black eye. But it also harms other people. What areas and what ways do you need to change to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His government over your life? Abner is living in rebellion. The rebellion of a self-serving leader. But what we also need to see is that this is not in any way going to undermine the plan of God, because what God does is He continues His plan in spite of and despite the ungodly in His kingdom and within His church. And so secondly, this morning, let us notice God's sovereignty. Sovereignty. Boys and girls, if you're wondering how to spell that for your notes, if you look at the line just below it, you see the word sovereign. And you just add a T-Y to the end of it for sovereignty. What does sovereign mean? Well, if you look at that word sovereign, if you take off the S, you see the word over and you see the word reign. Sovereignty is the idea of reigning over someone or something in a very wide way, perhaps in an ultimate way. In other words, even though Abner is trying to gain strength, trying to gain power, to lift himself up politically, God is still in control. God is still reigning over this mess. He is still sovereign in that way. Notice, first of all, that he is sovereign over a self-seeking covenant. He is sovereign over a self-seeking covenant. If you go with me to verses 12 and following, here's the covenant that Abner wants to make. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong?" Well, the answer to the question is, it belongs to the house of Saul. He says, "Make your covenant with me." He doesn't say, "Make your covenant with the house of Saul." He says, "No, make your covenant with me, David. David, I am the man." You see, Abner is trying to take possession and to act as though he is the one who has possession when he really doesn't. Abner is looking out for his own well-being, and because he hasn't been able to get the kind of power that he wants in Saul's household, he is now going to shift it to David and see if he can't get a prominent position in David's household. And so he says, "Make a covenant with me. And behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." And he said, which is David, David says, "Good. I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal," that's a girl's name here, "Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Well, we learn from the next verses here that Michal had already been given to David as a wife, but Saul ended up giving her to someone else. And so we read on at verse 14. "Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth." Ah, did you notice that? He didn't send messengers to Uncle Abner, because Uncle Abner does not have the right over Saul's house. David recognizes the one who actually has the right to govern in Saul's house. And so David sends messengers to nephew Ishbosheth. Do you see how this leads into understanding that Abner is trying to grab power where Abner doesn't have power? And so David sends messengers to Ishbosheth. We read on at verse 15. "And Ishbosheth sent and took her," that is Michal, "from her husband Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim." Here they are at Mahanim. They cross over the Jordan River. They go down south, go a little bit further south to Bahurim, and he follows her. Probably a long day's walk, weeping all day long. And then it says at the end of that verse, "Then Abner said to him, 'Go, return.' And he returned." God is sovereign over this covenant. Did you notice what Abner promised? Though Abner does not have the right to rule, he does have power. He is the commander. He was the commander of Saul's army. He continues to be a very prominent man in the house of Saul, even though he is a distant relative. And with his influence, what is he going to do? He is going to take his influence in order to push it in the way of David. But again, do you see what's happening here? It's kind of the phrase that we have from another part of Scripture, where it says, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." What Abner intended for his own selfish purposes, God is going to use to accomplish his purpose. One of the great mysteries that we try to grapple with is, how is it that God is sovereign over all things, and yet I make decisions on a day-to-day basis? Congregation, you and I make very real decisions. When you got up this morning, you made a real decision as to what clothes you were going to wear. You made a decision whether you were going to come to worship or whether you were going to stay home. And yet in all of these things, God is still sovereign. I don't know that we can fully wrap our minds around it, but you see it here in Scripture. God told David that I will give you the kingdom. And it's been a long haul for David. Probably at least 15 years being hunted down by Saul. And now it's been another 5 years at least, going on 7 years after Saul's death, that the kingdom still has not been given into David's hand. And yet what is happening? Through the decision of Abner, an ungodly decision, an ungodly ambition, what is God doing? He is still accomplishing His purposes. And that ought to give to us an insight for our own world today, congregation. Maybe there are events in your life that you say, "Ah, this again?" There are things that happen from day to day that are inconvenient. And immediately our reaction is, "Ah." When in fact we ought to be saying, "I wonder what God is up to now." If God is sovereign over the details of our lives, when we make decisions, whether they be right decisions or wrong decisions, and the consequences that come from them, these are no accidents. This is the sovereignty of God. It is the power of God. We cannot in any way undermine His purposes. But God will often take even the evil purposes in an individual's life and turn it to His purposes. That not ought to be an excuse for us to do whatever we want to do, but it ought to be all the more reason for us to say, "I want to be walking in the ways of God, and I want to be living in righteousness. I do not want to be a selfish, self-centered, rebellious Abner who's only looking out for my own good, but I want to willingly submit to the sovereignty of God and to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so God is sovereign over a self-seeking covenant. Secondly, He is sovereign to use a self-serving leader. He is sovereign to use a self-serving leader. Here we go on to verses 17 and following. Notice what we read here. "And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, 'For some time past, you have been seeking David as king over you.'" Isn't it interesting? Abner is trying to make Saul's house an entity so that they can hang on to all of the northern tribes and only lose Judah. Even the elders in Israel knew that David was to be king, but they were afraid of Abner. They were perhaps afraid of Ishbosheth, and so they have not been able to accomplish what they really thought needed to take place. Do you feel that way sometimes? In American politics, you see things going a wrong way. You see policies being drawn up that instead of squelching abortion, open the door to abortion. Instead of curbing immorality, it opens the door to immorality. And the question in our minds is the kingdom of Jesus Christ marching forward or not? Look at what happens here. Here you have Abner. He goes to these men, these elders of Israel. And perhaps for the last 5 to 7 years, they have been thinking, "But David is supposed to be king, and we ought to be submitting to David, but we don't dare to because of Abner and all of his power." And now the day comes, lo and behold, that Abner comes to the elders of Israel. And what does he say? Verse 18. "Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.' Abner also spoke to Benjamin." Now, why Benjamin? Not Benjamin as a person, but Benjamin as a tribe, because this was Saul's tribe. He's not only convincing the elders of Israel, but now he goes to the Benjamites with the same kind of a speech. And then finally, it says here in verse 19, "And then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do." Look at that. Look at that. Are there people in power today that you look and you say they would never, ever bend their ways? They would never, ever change their policy. Well, notice this. Even though Abner has not changed from being a self-centered individual, a power-seeking individual, though he has not changed his character, he has changed his position. Not necessarily for the right reasons, but it serves the purpose of God. Do not despair, congregation. Do not despair in the times in which we live and think that somehow God is not in control of the affairs at a national level or even at a local level, but to know that God is still at work and He is accomplishing His plan, whether or not we can see it or not. Doesn't that inspire you? That God is at work, even in the midst of these affairs? Abner's selfishness even serves the plan of God. What ought that lead us to? Remember how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. Seek first the kingdom of God. What should have Abner been doing? Seeking the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is going to march forward with you or without you. God's kingdom will succeed. Finally then, notice that He is sovereign over dealings with a self-serving leader. He is sovereign over dealings with a self-serving leader. I want you to notice something. Go back to verse 1 of our text, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a long war between the house of Saul in the house of David. If we would go back to the preceding chapters, we know that the war was about 7 years long. Long time, isn't it? Where David was waiting for the kingdom. But notice it says, "And David grew stronger and stronger." It does not say, "And David made himself stronger." David, you see, is not in the driver's seat, and the kingdom of David is not dependent on how well David does, but the difference between David and Abner is the difference between grace and no grace. The same difference that we see in the New Testament. What's the difference between a Peter and a Judas? It's the grace of God. How does David's kingdom move forward? It is by the grace of God. Now again, that does not mean that David has no responsibility and has no reason to act. But notice how David does respond to the situation. Go with me to chapter 20. Excuse me, to verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. "When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him." You see that? David is feasting with his enemy. Undoubtedly, David could have had soldiers ready to take Abner out and the 20 men, and they would have been no challenge for David and his men. Could have taken him out just like that and been done with it. David does not do that. Might have had a backlash. The northern tribes might have said, "Well, if this is the way that David is going to deal with Abner, we don't want to be part of David." And so David is being wise. Verse 21, "And Abner said to David, 'I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, that you may reign over all that your heart desires.'" Now Abner is beginning to move into the direction that he ought to. "You can make a covenant with them. They will make a covenant with you. You will now be king over the entirety of God's people and of God's kingdom." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. You notice how wise David's diplomacy is? Notice that in contrast to what David's army commander wanted to do. Read on in verse 22. "Just then, the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David with them, but at Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told Joab, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has let him go, and he has gone in peace. Then Joab went to the king and said, what have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he has gone? You know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you are doing. It's as though Joab said, why didn't you kill him on the spot? Do you see the difference between a Joab and a David? Again, the difference is grace. By grace, God gives David the insight to act with integrity and with compassion and with wisdom, whereas Joab would have reacted with his emotion and he would have taken Abner out. Of course, you have to remember that Abner had already killed Joab's brother. And so Joab already has a chip on his shoulder. But do you see how David acts with great wisdom? Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's kingdom is still marching forward. God's kingdom is marching forward today. Before the days of David, the kingdom hardly existed on planet Earth. But when David became king, it now became a recognized kingdom. It became a united kingdom. And it spread in the days of Solomon, but it only spread about that far. But when Jesus Christ, the Son of David, finally came, not only was there a union of the kingdom, but it began to spread. All throughout the Mediterranean Sea, all the way around, within the first 100 years, it spread all the way around the Mediterranean Sea, further than it had spread in the 1,000 years from David down to Jesus. What explains that? The kingdom of God is marching forward. But what is unique about this passage is Abner was one who was trying to bring about division. His ambition for selfishness divided the kingdom. Do you see, congregation, that our selfish ambitions, our selfish pursuits in life will bring division to the church of Jesus Christ? And what is it that unites the church of Jesus Christ in our day? What is it that united the northern and the southern kingdoms? By recognizing that God's plan was to establish His kingdom under David. What do we know today? We know that God is establishing His kingdom here on planet Earth through a oneness with Jesus Christ. The more that you and I are one with Christ, the more that we will be united with other Christians. Oftentimes it is our own stubbornness, our own selfishness, our own arrogance that brings division to the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting that we should simply have unity for the sake of unity, but our unity ought to be by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the more that you as individuals in your own family say, what do I need to do today to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I submit to you. That the friction that is in your home, the unrest that is in your marriage, the disputes that arise between brothers and sisters is most likely hinging upon one or both of you not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as you in your marriage, you boys and girls, you parents, as you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will bring peace to your home. In the workplace, where is there division? Sometimes it's because of your submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you are dealing with fellow believers, is it because of your own stubbornness? And what about a church, a congregation? What is it that unites this church with other churches? Is it just a common name? Is it just a common culture? How is it that we can bridge to other cultures? How is it that we can reach to others that are different from us? The more that we as a church say we are submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ in these areas of life, we will find that there is a genuine unity that builds with other churches and other Christians, because we find ourselves going the same direction, submitting to the same King. That is how the kingdom of Jesus Christ is being built today. And so, congregation, what ought you to do? Turn from your sin, from your own selfishness. You know where it is in your own life. Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make His plan your plan. And you will find that there will be unity within those who name the name of Jesus Christ. It may increase our differences with those from the world, but that's for another sermon, for another time, from a different text. Abner is bringing about division by his own selfishness. He is rebelling against the unity of Christ's kingdom. Are you fighting against the unity of Christ's kingdom with your own selfishness, with your own ambition? Today is the day in which God in Christ Jesus is uniting His kingdom and His church under the headship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You for the great plan of building Your kingdom and establishing it here. We thank You, O God, that we can see it grow and increase in the days of David. May we be assured that even today, as the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out, it is bringing sinners under the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing sinners into communion with other sinners in what is called the church. Lord God, may we be united to one another in faith as we together submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our desires and all of our ambitions. And may we find, Heavenly Father, that a unity arises, a very beautiful unity, and a oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father in heaven, may You make us one in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We respond to the ministry of God's Word by turning in our songbooks to number 421. 421, Christ Shall Have Dominion. We sing the four stanzas. Please stand to sing number 421. the close of the service, you will have opportunity to give of your offerings. There is a box in the back where you may deposit that if you have not already, for the sake of the advancement of Christ's kingdom through the giving of our gifts. This morning we take up our offerings for the Covenant United Reformed Church in Colorado Springs. And so let us pray for them at this time. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for other churches that we might benefit from and share in the work with. We thank you, Lord, for the Covenant United Reformed Church in Colorado Springs. As that church is planted and seeks to advance, may you, Heavenly Father, provide for them. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless the ministry of your word. May you also bless that congregation as they seek to reach out to their neighbors. And may it be, Heavenly Father, that they may know the unity that we have seen this morning in your word. And may they know of the unity of submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord God, hear our prayer and receive our offerings on their behalf. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. I would ask you to stand for the benediction. Let me just say, it's been a privilege to be with you this morning. Our evening service will be at 5 o'clock. For those of you who would like to know further about how did David deal with an Abner within the kingdom, we're going to take a look at one of David's prayers tonight to find out how he dealt with such a rebellious individual as he waited such a long time under the rule of Saul and then under the revolt of Abner, and how he waited upon the Lord in that time. And I think there will be some great insights for us dealing with difficult people in our own lives. Well, having said that, let us receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine down upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.